Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 20 for our scripture reading again? I will just read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Exodus chapter 20 and beginning at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee and we thank thee that Jesus is our Saviour King. We thank thee for his rule and reign over us. We thank thee that while man may try to raise his fist in rebellion against the law and the rule of God, yet our God, we thank thee that in the keeping of it and in the walking in it, we have blessing and we have peace of heart. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst help us to look to thee. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to our hearts and thou wouldst speak very powerfully to our souls today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it is one of the Ten Commandments that is under sustained attack in this day in which we live. Now, we've been doing a series to mark our 60th anniversary. We looked at the start of the Free Presbyterian Church and the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church. And we started last week to look at some of the standards of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, they're not standards that are just Free Presbyterian. We hasten to add, if you were to go back about 60 or 100 years ago, this would have been the stand of every child of God, every Christian. But it seems that we are the ones that hold to these doctrines and these principles. And so in some ways, some of these things have become associated with our church. We looked at the head covering last Lord's Day and we thought about that and what the Word of God has to say about that. And another one of the standards is the Christian Sabbath. And we have protested against every attempt to undermine the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And we have sought to keep that. And it is one of the things that has been under attack, our biblical ethos that has been prevalent in our land has been under sustained attack. And this is one of the things that seems that has to be destroyed at all costs. A number of years ago, the government brought in legislation to open the shops on Sunday. And it is heartbreaking now to go into the big towns in our province and see people going about their business like any other day. Then they brought in the Sunday racing and betting. Sport generally has been opened up on the Lord's Day, and also there's been a change in the liquor laws so that pubs and clubs and so on can be open on a Sunday. And now they are finding these longer opening hours are just the bane of society. And so we have had a long fight to try and preserve what we believe is the Christian Sabbath. Sunday today has become like any other day. Here is what one American pastor said, and I quote, "Sunday is no longer a hallowed day. On the contrary, it has become the biggest retail shopping day of the week. More money is spent on Sunday than on any other day. If you drive by any suburban mall on a Sunday afternoon, you'll see the parking lot absolutely packed. Blue laws are now a thing of the past. Sunday has also become a time for pleasure and recreation. People fill the day with football, sports, shopping, picnics. And if it doesn't interrupt their leisure activities, they may squeeze in an hour for church just to ease their consciences. Sadly, Sunday as a Sabbath no longer has meaning, even for a majority of Christians. On any given Friday, millions of believers can be seen heading for their family hideaway, a cabin in the mountains, a house in the country, a chalet at the lake. For them, Sunday is one big play day, a time set aside for boating, swimming, skiing, going on cruises or outings." And that's the end of the quote. And if that continues, and if that attitude prevails, we'll soon have no Sabbath. There are four things I want to say about the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath today. The first thing is that the Sabbath is established scripturally. The second thing is that the Sabbath is exchanged dispensationally. The Sabbath, thirdly, is essential bodily. And fourthly, that the Sabbath is elementary socially. And it's upon those four thoughts that I want to base our thoughts today, and I want us to base what we are going to consider as we think about the Sabbath day. First of all, I want you to see that the Sabbath is established scripturally. It is part of the Ten Commandments. And you will find throughout the pages of Holy Writ, from the dawning of time right to the book of Revelation, there is mention of the Sabbath principle, the rest that God has given us, the rest to worship, one day in seven. Now, first of all, you will know, of course, that it was instituted by God at the creation of the world. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and if you look at verses 1 to 3, you will see how God institutes the Sabbath, and it's not a Sinaitic law, just it's not just part of the Ten Commandments, but it is very much of the foundation of society. Two laws are given at the creation, two institutions. There's the Sabbath and there's marriage. Both continue right through time. Now look at what God says here. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And you'll notice that God gives the example here. Example is stronger than precept. There is a precept for the Sabbath day. There is a command. But God not only gives the command, but he gives the holy example. He rested on the Sabbath day. And the importance of the Sabbath is also underlined by the fact that Adam, when he was created, the first thing almost that he did was to keep a Sabbath. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, indicates that Adam was made on the sixth day of creation. So the first full day that Adam had in his life was a Sabbath day. And the other 6 days were given to labor, but this one day was a day of rest and a day when they could have special communion with God. Not only is the importance underlined here by the implication of the verses here, but the proximity of the Sabbath here to the rest of creation is almost a complement to creation itself. And that teaches me that this is a rest for every creature, for all time. This is a perpetual rule. It's part of creation. God created us, made us to have one day in seven. As we'll see, we need it bodily. God has created us to have one day in seven. And surely, if nothing else, and we will see many things, if nothing else, that indicates that this is a law which is to be kept throughout all time. The very fact that we are made to take a rest once every 7 days. But not only do we have it instituted at the creation, but it is formalized at Sinai. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy strangers in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice the word remember. That's important. What are they remembering? They're remembering what was given in creation. They're remembering what God built in creation. This one day in seven. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. He says, remember that. Remember how the Sabbath is already in existence. He says, remember it. It is something that has been from the very dawn of time. Remember it. And if you turn back to Exodus 16, verses 21 to 24, you will find that Israel is already aware of a Sabbath rest. Before the Ten Commandments were given, they already were keeping a Sabbath. They knew about the Sabbath. Now look at what the commandment says. Look at the words to keep it. It says that 6 days, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The words to keep it there in the Hebrew mean to hedge it about. It means to guard it. It means that you're to protect the Lord's day at all costs. If you lose it, you have lost something absolutely vital. You're to hedge the sanctity of the day. You're to keep it. You are to protect it. You're not to allow the floodgates of secularism to overcome it. You're to keep it. To hedge it. To protect it. And then it says you're to hallow it. What does that mean? It means to set it apart. The Sabbath is not like any other day. It also means to dedicate it, to positively declare that this is a day for the Lord. This is a day not shared with secular activity or your own pleasure or trading or unnecessary work. It is God's day. It's the Lord's day. And then this is important too. Not only was the Sabbath instituted at creation and formalized at Sinai, but it is established by Christ. You know the Lord Jesus was called the Lord of the Sabbath. He says in Matthew 12 and 8, to take one passage where it says it, for the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And the keeping of the principle of one day in seven is one that was kept by the Lord Jesus and by the New Testament church. There are many misguided people in this day who say, well, it was a solely Jewish ordinance, that it is something that is abrogated by the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But an examination of the scriptures will show you that the Lord Jesus kept the day, and you will find that the New Testament church kept one day in seven. This is the moral law. It's not ceremonial law. It's not like the altar or the sacrifices or the high priest. This is moral law. This is not taken away. This is for all time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments here because
If you go on down, if you take time to go on down the passage in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to list some of the Ten Commandments, and he begins to deal with the Ten Commandments individually. So he's speaking when he speaks about what he said here in Matthew chapter 5. He's speaking about the moral law. He's speaking about the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment, of course, is one of them. And he says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." What is the law? It's the moral law. He says, or the prophets. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And then if you go on down there, he speaks about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He says, not one jot, not one tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What does that mean? The end, it's the end of the age, the end of time. Till all be fulfilled. Now, there are those that say, well, this is the only commandment that is not mentioned in the New Testament. Well, I have shown you that the Lord Jesus and the disciples did keep the one day in seven. I will show you more fully later. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. This is a verse now that is admittedly set in a context which is hard, and it speaks about rest, and it speaks about rest in a number of different ways. But in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says this: "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, when you go home, read that passage of scripture, and it's, as I say, it's not easy. It speaks about rest, and what the rest that is spoken of mostly in the rest of that chapter is the rest of heaven. It's the final rest of the people of God. And he goes on, he speaks about entering into rest. And he's speaking of false professors here. And he's saying, really, like the children of Israel, failed to enter into the promised land. There are false professors, and they will fail to press on and enter into rest, enter into the rest of God, into heaven itself. But what I want you to notice in verse 9 is that the word for rest there is a different word from what he has used in the rest of the chapter. He changes the word for rest in the Greek. And he does it deliberately, and I believe that he's doing it deliberately to make a difference between what he's just said to now what he is saying about this rest. The word for rest here is sabbatismos. It literally means the keeping of Sabbath. And what the verse is saying is there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. And the rest there is the rest of keeping of Sabbath. He says there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. Now A.W. Pink gives a lengthy explanation of the passage. But at this point he says this, and I quote, "It cannot be gainsaid that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 refers directly to the Christian Sabbath." And here were Jewish Christians. Remember, he's writing to Jews here. And this is where it's so striking. He's writing to Jews, and he's telling them about the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. But in the midst of all that, and I'm sure there were Jews, and they were thinking to themselves, what do we do with our Sabbath day? What do we do with the keeping of Sabbath and these things? And Paul here, very forthright in pointing out to them, there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. He said, "But pray ye that your flight..." He's speaking about the end times. He's speaking about prophetic things. And he says when the Antichrist is manifested, he says to the people of God, "But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, if the Lord Jesus had come to do away with the Sabbath day and overrule the Sabbath day, that command means nothing. And he's speaking about the end of time. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So this is a command that still stands along with all of the other commands that you have with the commandments. So this command is one that is established scripturally. But then it is exchanged dispensationally. What do I mean by that? In other words, it has been changed from the seventh day in the New Testament era to the first day in our New Testament dispensation. It is the first day of the week. Now, of course, there are some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, although not very many down through the history of the church, who have said, well, we should keep on keeping the seventh day and so on. But most of the church has turned over to the first day. And what is our warrant for that? Well, when we look in the scripture, when we look in the New Testament era, we find that the Christians are meeting together on the first day of the week. Turn over to John chapter 20. We'll go through the different indications of the people. And this is the first indication of the people gathering together of the first day, the resurrection day being a special day. Turn over to John chapter 20 and verse 19. And this is the day of the resurrection. And it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And the Lord pronounces his peace upon his people here on what will become known as the Lord's Day. It's the day that the Lord raised from the dead. It's the Lord's Day. And then in verse 26, we read this. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now it says 8 days, but the Jews counted the first day and the last day. So when it says 8 days, that's Jewish reckoning. We would say 7 days. 7 days later, the first day of the week again, so next Sunday. And again the Lord Jesus appears to his disciples. So this becomes a commemoration day of his resurrection. Now turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And you begin to detect now that what has started is continuing and becomes the practice in the early church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So here they are, they're met together, they are breaking bread, they're worshipping God, and it says that they are doing so on the first day of the week. So some kind of practice has established for Christians to meet together on the first day of the week. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul is saying to the churches here that lay by you, have your collection, have your offerings, and let them be on the first day of the week as they come to worship. And he says, not only was the church at Corinth, obviously, it was the practice there to meet together on the first day of the week, but you'll notice that it is to all the churches that are in Galatia. So all the churches in Galatia were now meeting on the first day of the week. So we see it started at the resurrection. We see Something of a practice, obviously, is indicated in Acts chapter 20, but now it's confirmed that not only the Corinthian church, but all the churches in Galatia were meeting together on the first day of the week. The martyr Ignatius, who lived from 30 AD to 107 AD and was the third minister of the church at Antioch, and most probably a student of the Apostle John, wrote this, and I quote, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day a festival, the resurrection day the queen and chief of all days of the week." So this was early practice. So the day was exchanged from the seventh day, the creation day, to the new creation day, the resurrection day, when the Lord Jesus Christ brought new creatures to himself, enabled men to be born again of the Spirit of God through his death on the center cross of Calvary. There's an exchange of the days from the seventh day to the first day. So the Sabbath is established scripturally, is exchanged dispensationally. But then I want you to see that it is essential bodily. Let's come back to the point that we sort of intimated at the start. And that is the fact that God has made us to have one day in seven. The communists in Russia at one time proposed a 10-day week. And they instituted the 10-day week because they hated religion and they hated the Bible, and they knew that this was a religious ordinance that had been given by God. So, well, let's have a 10-day week. Well, they soon found that their workers were exhausted and their productivity went down, and they had to go back to the 7-day week because our bodies are set for a 7-day week. This is what Professor Werner Wright, the professor of rheumatology in Leeds University, said, and I quote, "The increasing number of patients taking tranquilizers, the rising incidence of stress diseases, the frequency of attempted suicide, which has reached epidemic proportions, all these reflect sadly on our modern society and demand an answer. I have no doubt that a proper regard for the Lord's Day would help ameliorate these problems. Speaking as a physician, there are good reasons physically, mentally, and spiritually why we should set aside the first day of the week as a special day unto the Lord." That's the reason why the responsible union leaders are opposed to Sunday trading, because they know that their workers, that their members need a day of rest. Dorothy Bass of Valparaiso University in Indiana, in the United States, spoke about the work hours and the stress levels in American workplaces being at an all-time high. And she writes this, and I quote, "Whether we know the term Sabbath or not, we, the harried citizens of late modernity, yearn for the reality we need Sabbath, even though we doubt that we have time for it." She also makes the point that society expects too much of people. She makes the point that there are other people that are set aside. They're on the dole queue. And she says what society has expected is for people to work more and more and be more and more productive. And those that cannot work, they're set aside and they're put on the scrap heap. She said if we were to keep our Sabbath, then there would be more work for more people. And we would have more productivity because people would have a rest and more people would be working. But of course that would come at a cost. But men and women, surely there is something more important than silver and gold and economics and productivity. And that's the welfare and the health and more importantly the spiritual welfare of our citizens today. You see, the study of the scriptures reveals the Sabbath is a rest. It's a rest from one's worldly employments, except for works of necessity and mercy, and from recreations as well. You have 6 days to work on the business, in the house, or in the farm, or at the factory. And there are works of necessity that need to be done. We'll not go into that today, but when you go to the shopping centre and when you're encouraging others to work and when you are breaking the commandment, then you are going against what God has said and what our bodies even tell us. Our bodies are set up for this. What is right and wrong on the Sabbath? Well, I can't go into that today. But Isaiah chapter 58 says this. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt alter him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there is some indication. It's not just a day for our own pleasure, but it's a day for God. We delight ourselves in our God. So the Sabbath is something that is essential bodily, but is also elementary socially. I remember being interviewed on the BBC World Service, and I was being asked about the Sabbath day, and I was saying about the fact that our bodies need a day of rest. And the interviewer said to me, well, can people not choose their own day? We need one day and seven as a day of rest. Well, would it not be good that people can choose what day they want to be at rest? Well, of course, the answer to that is not all that we've said before. It's the command of God. But what I said to her was this. I said, well, if everybody chooses their own day, it means then that families aren't able to get together the way that they do on one day of rest. When that day is the applied day of rest, then what a day this is for being able to catch up with our families. What a day this is for being able to take time to speak to our loved ones and so on, and meeting with them and have a little bit of a chat. You see, not only is it necessary bodily, but it is necessary socially. The drive today is to fill every hour that you can with work and to be as productive as you can. And people are working all hours and they're working from morning to night. And what sort of a life is that? What sort of a life is it that we can't take time to stop and stare, as the wee poem used to say? You know, the Bible says there's a blessing upon those that keep the Sabbath. Isaiah 56 verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. It says, blessed is he. He's happy. What a lot of happiness. What about a lot of health there is in keeping the Sabbath. In verse 5 he goes on, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and that shall not be cut off. So God says, I give you a name. You'll be noted in heaven. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14 reinforces the promise. If thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and so on. It says, as we've quoted this verse before, but he says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, remember the Sabbath day. You say, well, these are words from the Old Testament. Are they applicable to today? Well, Paul says, now all these things happened unto them, unto the prophets, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Certainly those promises are for us. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my law, love. These commandments are enduring. They are the law of God. There's a blessing in keeping God's day. The old Puritans were great Sabbath keepers, and they agreed, and I quote, "Good Sabbaths make good Christians." They meant that regular, disciplined attention to the spiritual life was the foundation of faithfulness. And so it is. But the Sabbath day is really just a picture. It's a foretaste of the eternal rest of the child of God. We're looking for a greater rest, an enduring rest. And those who are saved are looking forward to an eternal Sabbath, when we'll sit down with the Lord, and when we will praise and adore him. And I know the Lord Jesus says to everyone, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what the Lord promises those that come to him. Rest. Eternal rest. Blessed rest. Forever rest. Are you going to rest in Christ? Are you going to be at rest for all eternity? Or will you be in that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? God has an eternal Sabbath for his people. And oh, I pray that you will be in the rest of God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.